Okay, we're now going to turn to our scripture text for tonight. So please stand as we read our scripture text, which is Luke 11. We're continuing in Luke, and tonight we're going to cover verses 33 to 36. Luke 11, 33 to 36. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate this word to us, that we may know it better, know Christ better, know your kingdom come better, and then apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this can be somewhat of a perplexing passage. I'm not sure if you've studied it before, but it is not super clear right away when reading it. But it, in fact, it's a very astounding passage, and I'm very excited about it now. I think what it's going to require is for us to take a look at this verse by verse. And what I'd like to do is actually first set the stage. Now, who was here last week, last Sunday? Okay, some of you. So you remember. So Pastor Swanson was here, and he did a great job of discussing the text prior to this, which is very important. And this goes right into this passage tonight. So let's review. Let's just review for a moment, shall we? The beginning of chapter 11, Jesus instructs the disciples on the Lord's Prayer. You remember that? The Lord's Prayer. We say that every Sunday. We're very familiar with that. Also does that in Matthew, but does it in Luke too. And then he tells them more about prayer. Remember, he tells them about the parable of the friend at midnight who came knocking. And then he tells his disciples to be persistent in prayer. Then he exhorts the disciples to ask and seek and knock in prayer. It's very important. And then something interesting happens. We see the crowds begin to gather. The crowds to hear what this man has to say. The crowds are going to be very important tonight. So remember, in everything we talk about tonight, there's lots of people watching, lots of crowds coming around. And then later we get into chapter 11, right before this portion, he is casting out demons, it says, and the crowd continues to grow. And a woman yells and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Remember that? Now, it says the crowds at this point were thickly gathered. So again, the crowds are around there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to reread this portion starting in verse 29 and listen carefully. It really sets up our context to understand this somewhat perplexing passage we're going to read tonight. So verse 29. "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" So what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying, you people, all you want is a sign. All you want is a trick, a fun miracle. That's what you're here to see. That's all these gathered, these crowds are coming around. Maybe they heard of this guy named Jesus. This is the guy that just healed the leper. You got to come watch. Jesus is saying, aren't you here for the truth? Aren't you crying out for salvation? Or are you just here for a miracle? So in response to that, Jesus talks about himself. Is actually what we see in verse 33. He says, you know the Queen of Sheba? You remember her? She came. She was powerful and wealthy, wasn't she? But she came bringing gifts to who was the most powerful, influential, wealthiest man in the world at the time, Solomon. But there's one greater than Solomon. And he's right here. And then even Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching must have been pretty impressive. The Ninevites were wicked. He came and gave one sermon. Apparently, we don't really know. He came and he went there and preached for days and they repented. That's pretty amazing. God worked through that man. Praise God. But one greater than Jonah is here. And of course, Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm here right in front of you. And so with that background, let's dive into our context tonight. And we usually don't do this, but go ahead and show the I actually have put this up on the screen tonight because it's really easy to get lost in this passage. So I'm just going to put it up in front of everybody. So you have no excuse like your Bible fell off on the ground or something. It's right here because we really to understand this is really important. I think you're going to find this really fascinating. So let's take a look. So remember that context. And right after that, what does Jesus say? Verse 33, he says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand for those who may come in and see the light. What is Jesus talking about here? What's he talking about? Faith? Okay. What? Who is he talking about? Him. He's talking about him, right? Now, because here's what happens. I see that when I read this passage, I often think of Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. No one puts a lamp under a basket. Now, we're going to get to that at the end, verse 36. But first, he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. Jesus is saying, I am the light. I'm the light. Jesus is the greatest light in the world. And my brother Neil was mentioning this morning, God uses these beautiful illustrations and pictures, metaphors, if you will, of creation to help us understand a little bit about God and all that he's doing. And here it is, light. We know about light, don't we? We're very dependent upon light, aren't we? Really, for life, right? But let's again discuss Jesus' audience, who he's speaking to. The crowd is very big. In fact, if you look at the beginning of verse 12, you'll see the crowd has grown to be an innumerable multitude so much that people are even trampling on one another. That's a really big crowd. There's a ton of people trying to get close to Jesus so they can hear him and see him. Remember, this is before microphones. You got to get close. You got to get in there and say, what is this guy doing? What is he seeing? Right? Now, this crowd came. Did this crowd come because they loved Jesus? Did this crowd come because they hated Jesus? Neither really. This crowd came because they wanted to see the miracle worker. I mean, sadly, it's kind of like a show. They heard of the sort of circus this man can do. He can, dead men, he can raise to life, completely sick people for 14 years. He can cure them. Leprosy gone. Phenomenal works of God. They came to see these things. But Jesus knew their hearts, didn't he? He knew why they were there. He knew what they were thinking. He knew why they came. And that's why he said what he said leading up to this. He said to them, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those may come and see the light. Jesus uses this metaphor of light to describe himself. Jesus is saying, I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of life. You need light. We all need light to live, to grow, for life to exist. Light is critical. We can't do anything without light in many ways. We wouldn't last very long without light. And so it is with Christ. But Jesus is saying, don't you see, I'm here. I'm the light of the world. Don't put me under a basket. Don't hide me. Don't put me away. Salvation is here, but you have just come to see a trick, a miracle, a sign. You are an evil generation who seeks a sign. But Jesus says what? They will not get a sign. They will not get a sign because they are blind and the light of the world is here right in front of them and they don't even see it. The people want to see something spectacular. Yet, of course, they've been given the greatest sign of all. Jesus is speaking directly in response to the people crying out for a sign. Again, Jesus here, one greater than Solomon, one greater than Jonah. Jesus is this lamp in verse 33. Now, in verse 33, who is Jesus actually talking about doing this? It's God. God does not, it's not the practice of God to light a lamp and put it under a basket. He's saying, my God, your God, God, the one true and living God, does not do that. That's foolish. God doesn't do that. He's saying the Father, and for those of you that were here this morning, this would be in the economic aspect, right, of the Trinity, right, where the Son is submitting to the Father's will. And he's saying, the Father sent me the light to be here. He's not going to just let you all cover me up in a basket and just make me a big performer of tricks. No, I'm here for salvation. Do you turn on a light switch in your house and then systematically go find some kind of bowl and a bunch of duct tape to cover it up and block out the light? What? Why would Jesus? And that's why Jesus is like, why are you doing that? That's foolish. That's silly. This generation, lost, blind, and looking only for a sign. Now, remember, God does not take the most important salvific thing he has brought in human history and hide it. But isn't it interesting that this idea of taking absolute truth, which is Christ, or the key to eternal life and salvation, and hiding it is actually what a lot of religions do. Did you know that? A lot of religions take that approach. Buddhism. Let's talk about Buddhism. Maybe, perhaps, if you journey through life in an arduous trek and maybe go through periods of solitude and countless hours in meditation, one day you'll reach nirvana and understand eternal life, only to die again and be reincarnated into another life. What? Or perhaps the pagan rituals, crying out to your gods for hours, even cutting yourself in some masochistic way to get God to wake up. You might remember of the pagans that Elijah dealt with when he challenged their god of Baal to take fire to the altar. But of course they couldn't, because the power of their god was only revealed after hurting themselves and harming themselves. The truth is hidden and covered, you see. Or how about the idea, have anybody heard of the book The Da Vinci Code? How about this idea? The truth is buried deep in some incomprehensible riddles and texts. Maybe that's how we find the truth. Or maybe it's in the strict practice of earning salvation. This morning we talked about the Muslims. You must travel to Mecca once in your lifetime. You must pray 5 times a day. You must do all these things to receive the truth. But the true and living God, Jesus is saying, the true and living God is not doing that. He has revealed openly to all of you the light of the world. There's no quest for ultimate truth. Jesus is right here in front of you. He's not hiding it. He's not hiding it up. He's not secretive. God puts the light of the world right out in front of you. So the crowd is saying, give us a sign. And Jesus says, I'm right here. You don't need a sign. I'm right here. You're looking at something incredibly, incredibly better than a sign. So just for a minute, I want to think about how this actually speaks to the triteness of the culture that we're in. This was the culture Jesus was in. I believe this is the culture we're in too. You know this. You know, I mean, this is the issue that a lot of businesses and all kinds of studiers of sociology are trying to figure this question out. How can grown men, adult men, sit and watch YouTube clips for some foolish thing for hours when their child is sitting right next door in the room being completely ignored? And that's a big problem in our society today. Do you know that? Really kind of pathetic. But that's a problem. Why is that happening? Because we just want a trick. We want to be entertained. We want something new and interesting next. And this is what Jesus is saying. May we wake up to this. May we not just look for a sign. We're blinded. May we see the true light. Jesus says, with this verse, just with this phrase, verse 33, he is crushing this idea of all these other religions. Why would a religion have the truth and hide it? Why would you do that? Or why would you have to go this through this weird series of mazes to win the prize and get the... Why? Our God says it's right here. It's right here. In fact, what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, but is the gift of God, is not a result of works, so that no man may boast. It's the free gift of God. God's grace, Jesus Christ. You don't buy Jesus. You don't give your die on your life and give your life for Jesus. You receive Jesus freely. So Jesus is there offering eternal life, and the crowd says, yeah, that's nice, but you know, do you have a trick for us? I mean, we're here, we traveled all this way, we're like, we're waiting. Are you gonna do something? You're just talking. I mean, this is the heart. This is the heart. This is the cold heart that we have to be aware of. And do you know that this still happens today? People are given the truth. I mean, this is my testimony. I was given the gospel. And I said, yeah, I don't need that. I don't want that. Oh, ooh, what an evil generation. Faithless, right? Show me something fun, exciting, innovating. This longing for tricks and entertainment has crept into the church, hasn't it? Did you know that? It's crept into the church. Where we now have 10-minute sermons, went to a church in Las Vegas, you have fog machines, laser shows, most of all worship, that is frankly trite and irreverent, and it's taken its form directly from the world. And so this desire for a sign, we have to be on guard for. May it not creep into our church. May it not creep into our homes. I want to read you a quote from Keith Getty. Anybody heard of Keith Getty? Okay, we've sung some of his songs. So he's talking about modern worship versus biblical hymns and psalms. He says, an authentic generation. Now, if Jesus talked about a faithless generation, an evil generation, it's interesting. Keith Getty says, an authentic generation does not begin with catharsis. It has to begin with an authentic picture of the God of the Bible. Over 75% of what are called the great hymns of the faith talk about eternity, hell, heaven, and the fact that we have peace with God. Yet less than 5% of modern worship songs talk about eternity. Many modern worship songs are focused on the earth, Getty says. I believe that the modern worship movement is a movement for cultural relevance. It is a de-Christianizing of the people, of God's people, and it's utterly dangerous. I have no quibble saying enough is enough. This cannot happen to build an authentic generation of faith for our children. So obviously he feels strongly about that. But the point is, may we not look for a sign? And I think we can hear the people, the crowds around Jesus, again, saying, we're here for a sign. We're here to see something. Jesus says, faithless and unbelieving generation. And so it is. The sermon is too long. The music is too boring. The coffee in the church lobby is lame. People making such demands at churches are not coming to church for God. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? And that's what Jesus is kind of saying. Are you people here for me? I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Please don't put me under a basket. God's not putting me under a basket. I'm here. So the church, I think we have to remember the church, may we not cater to this. May we not cater to the blind, but may we cater to the people of God. It doesn't mean we don't seek to save the lost. We will discuss that later. But this is what we're seeing. We're seeing this, and I want to challenge all of us on this, that when we come to church, be here for God. Be here because you love God, and I know all you do, but it's a reminder to all of us. When you have a desire for this or that in church, that's good and well, but remember, may we preeminently be here for God, for Christ, foremost. that he is the light. He's the greatest light. He's the fountain of all truth. God has revealed the truth of the universe through Jesus Christ. People want a sign, but standing right in front of them is God's greatest miracle, God incarnate, the ultimate truth. Well, with that in mind, Jesus now carries us to the next point in verse 34. So he says, I am the light, but now he describes what happens with this. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. See, when your eye is healthy, you can see, right? You can see things. But when your eye is bad, or maybe think of it as maybe injured, when your eye is bad, you can't see. You're blind, right? We know this. You can either see or you can't see. Sometimes you're in between. But this is about seeing. Can you see God and what he's doing right in front of you? Jesus says, I'm the light. I'm here. I'm not hidden. Do you see that? Because in verse 34, the eye is the recipient of what you see, isn't it? I'm looking out here and I see a bunch of people and brown chairs. That's coming in through my eye, isn't it? It's coming in through my eye, through my brain, and I'm understanding this. The eye, if your eye is healthy, then you, and there, let's go back to this situation. Jesus is there. The light of the world is in front of you. Then if your eye is healthy, your eye will see that, receive it, and fill your whole body with that light. You'll receive the light and fill your whole life and body and soul and life, your entire world with this light. But if your eye is bad and you cannot see this light that's right in front of you, Jesus, you won't receive the light. And that light won't go into your body. And so, as it says, your body will be full, not of light, but of darkness. And this makes sense. If you see Jesus for who he is, your whole body, your whole being will be light and life and full of God and of the Holy Spirit and of glory. To believe in Jesus and have faith, you have to see Jesus for who he is. And this is how we hear and receive the gospel, isn't it? You have to see Jesus. You have to know Jesus, believe in faith in Jesus for who he is. This is how we hear and receive the gospel. We see it. We see it, as it were, and our body's full of life and light. Healthy, good eyes, he says here, will see Jesus, and all the light will be full of light. If you don't have good and healthy eyes, you won't see Jesus, and your body will be full of darkness. And so this is our scripture reading from Isaiah 6. What did the people say? The people keep on hearing but do not understand. They keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and shut their eyes. Let they see me with their eyes and hear me with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. We must see Jesus. This, of course, is given by God in his providential election and the works of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of Christ in Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear, right? Similarly, it's like he who has eyes, let him see. So based on that, in verse 35, Jesus now gives a warning, doesn't he? Verse 35, Jesus gives a warning. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. That sounds contradictory. How can light in you be darkness? But what is in you? That's the question. What is in you? Is light in you? Is darkness in you? Is Christ in you? Is something else in you? I mean, what is ruling your soul? That's the question. What's ruling your soul? Before I loved Jesus and believed in Christ, something else ruled my soul. I think it was me, first of all. But it was a lot of other worldly things, too. Be careful, Jesus says. Do you believe Jesus for who he is? Is he your Lord and Savior who redeemed you and is King of your life? Does Jesus rule your life? Do you know Jesus? Is that which is in you Christ, or is it something else? So Jesus says, be careful. Remember what Christ said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the warning. This is a similar warning. If you're here for a sign, if you're just here for a show, if you're here for the snacks after evening worship, don't fool yourself. You have devotion to attend church every Sunday, but if Christ is not in you, I mean, this is the warning from Jesus, and it's a very stark warning. Depart from me, I never knew you. Because Christ is saying, I'm here. I'm the light of the world. I am here that you may be full of light, that you may receive by faith this truth and know the things of God. So may we be full of the light of Christ. Now, we've discussed this passage before, 2 Corinthians 5. But remember, this is very connected here. Again, I think this is where Paul is really bringing in what Jesus is talking about here. What are the results of having this body, this life, this soul full of the light? And that is, we will live for Christ. We will live for the glory of God. We'll be filled with light. Then we'll see rightly. We'll see good. Because knowing and receiving the gospel of Christ fills you with light. And then that controls you as the ruler of your life. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us, see? The love of Christ rules us, controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sakes was who died and was raised. See, we live now for God. We live for Christ. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ is saying, Christ in you, you now see differently. That eye, that lamp, that light is coming out of you, is exploding out of you, is shining out of you. And you even view everything in life differently. You view others differently. You receive actually correction differently. You go through a trial differently. Maybe someone makes accusations, false accusations against you. But you're okay. You can forgive. You can move on in Christ. Now in verse 36, Jesus now applies this, doesn't he? In a way we're familiar with it from Matthew 5. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So again, if you've seen Jesus, who's the light of God, the truth of eternity, if you've seen him and believe on his name, then the light has entered your body, your soul, and your life. Where that light is, there can be no darkness, right? Remember John 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what this means. Your body is full of light. No part of it is dark. It's wholly bright. And if you have that light of Christ within you, now you're a lamp. You're like a lantern, I like to think of it. And it uses that phrase. So out of you now shines the brightness of God's truth and glory. As it says, if your whole body is full of light, you're like a lamp that's shining forth its rays, that shine out light. Now, you're not Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. But what are we told here and in Matthew 5? We are the light of the world too. You're a lamp of his light. The light of Christ glowing, shining out of you. We see a similar phrase in Thessalonians. The fragrance of Christ goes wherever his saints go, right? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is the light of the world, and so are you. It's amazing. The amazing thing is, you're going to shine the light. As a redeemed child of God, guess what? There's nothing you can do to cover up that light. If you are trusting in Christ, you're going to shine light. You're going to shine light. You can't cover it up. No darkness at all. You will radiate forth the truth of Jesus Christ throughout your life to all the world. People will see it. It's like a light bulb in your house that you can't turn off. Sometimes we have that. We have houses that we sell, and we can't. There's a light on. We're like, where's the light switch for this thing? And we run around the whole guy. We can't, right? We can't find it. We're just like, well, I guess this light's just always going to be on. Too bad. That's like us. We're the light bulb that cannot be turned out. Praise be to God. Because of Jesus. But this is the application for us today. Are we really bright for Jesus? Are you a bright lamp? Or are you like one of those flashlights when it's about to be out of battery? It's like, well, there's a little bit of light in there. It's kind of dim, but I see it. Every person we run into, are they hearing, seeing, and knowing Jesus is shining out of us? You might notice sometimes you want to have a conversation with someone. Or maybe, you know, maybe sometimes you have to have a conversation with someone and you kind of, you know, it's like, oh, I know I need to talk to Bill today because I got to talk to him about this or something. I got to ask him a question, you know, and he wants to tell me something else. And that's great. And I'm listening to his story. But the whole conversation, I'm thinking, I got to ask him about this other thing, too. Right. And that's kind of how we should be as Christians. I've got to tell this person about Jesus. I mean, I'd like to hear about their whatever, but I've got to tell him about Jesus. Just an opportunity here. But I think sometimes as Christians, we're timid. We don't always find ourselves talking about Jesus. We want to be normal. Let's be honest. We don't want to be that kind of annoying person that's always talking about Jesus, right? Maybe we say, well, that's not a really good witness, you know. But when in reality, we might just be embarrassed about talking about Jesus. We might be somewhat ashamed of the gospel. Of course, we don't want to do that. Indeed, we're not called to be salesmen for Jesus, are we? But we have nothing in ourselves to sell, do we? We can't sell Jesus like that. But we are called to be reflectors of his grace, right? To spread that fragrance and that light of Christ. For the light of the world is in us and it's shining out. So may we not indeed put it under a basket. I'm amazed sometimes how atheists will seemingly push their wicked agenda upon someone almost in every conversation. And it just kind of seeps out of them. I don't really think it's conscious. But, you know, they believe it deeply. Right? They'll work humanistic, worldly little phrases into their worldview into everything they say. But it's because they're not interested in anything else. And it just flows out. But do we do that as Christians? Does the light of the world shine out of us that we just can't help ourselves from talking about Jesus? This light is your life. Are we utterly honest? Are we exceedingly generous? Are we spontaneously just stopping and praying? And I just share a quick story. My wife and I, soon after we were married, we moved to Alaska. This older couple kind of took us in. We were baby Christians. Their names were Bub and Bonnie. And Bub, this man, was a great example to me. He was so unashamed of the gospel. It was embarrassing to me. Because I was like, hey, I'm trying to kind of look cool here, and you're kind of this weirdo talking about Jesus all the time. But it's because I was self-focused. He was God-focused. Like, for example, just a couple stories. We'd be standing in a grocery store line, and of course, he's very friendly. He's asking the checkout lady, how are you doing? And she says, oh, I'm feeling a little sick today. He would just stop. He'd say, then let's pray right now. You know, she's like, beep, beep. He's like, Lord, would you please heal this woman? You know, I'm kind of like, really? Like, is this appropriate? He just didn't care. He loved God. He loved Jesus. And he believed in the power of God. And nothing was going to stop this man. Okay. And then, I mean, this is convicting, right? Or we go to, like, AutoZone. You know, like, AutoZone, right? We'd go to, you know, because he'd always take me along. His truck would break. And, okay, let's go to AutoZone. And then, you know, he'd walk right up to the counter of this, you know, this is always some young 18-year-old boy in AutoZone, right? He'd walk up to the counter and he'd just say, isn't our God good? You know, and this young man's just like, what? You know, and you know what's convicting? You know why he did that? Because he was way more interested in the soul behind the counter than the auto parts he was coming to get. He didn't even care about them. He's like, here's a living soul. I've got to tell him about God. And I got to tell him how good God is. It was really fun. It was a very good example to me. I'm not there, but, you know, may God continue to work us. But that's convicting, honestly, to me, because I'm pretty focused. I'm like auto parts. I'm going in there. I'm getting what I need. I'm getting out. And I'm like, oh, was there a person? Oh, there was a soul somewhere in the transaction. I can't remember. But isn't that sad? I mean, isn't that pathetic? We're the light of the world. Oh, God, save me from doing this. Don't keep the ray of light that is within you. Let it shine out. Don't put it under a basket. Let it blast out through your words, through your actions, through your gifts, through your service, through your sacrifice, through your grace, through your forgiveness, in your love, in everything, in your mercy, in your generosity, everything. I mean, I'm going long, I'm sorry, but this is something really God's convicted me on. It happened like 10 years ago. Really, God just hit me in the eye. We all spend money. And sometimes we get to do this thing where, like, you go to the gas station, you get gas, you're like, okay, here I am. But as Christians, we have this neat opportunity. Always leave things better than you found it. You know, at the gas station, there's always something on the ground. Pick it up. Or sometimes when we spend money, we get an opportunity to, like, give tips and things. And just bless people. And just be generous, you know? Do it. I mean, what an opportunity. Just whenever there's an opportunity to serve or give or love, may we do it. That's Christ. That's Christ coming out of us. So let that flow out of us. May we display our love for Jesus through our lives and all that we do and say and give. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world that has come in the flesh, and that incredibly, phenomenally, you have saved us. You have raised us to life, even so that the light of Christ is within us, that you call us the light of the world, that you even have bestowed, you have imputed Christ's righteousness to us. This is phenomenal, God. This is humbling. Oh, God, help us to shine that light. Oh, may we not hide. May we not put ourselves and our faith under a basket, but may it flow out for the whole world to see and know the redeeming truth of Jesus Christ and his kingship, his lordship, his love that has been poured out to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.